Good to be with you. You guys got your Bibles out? We do have some Bibles if you'd like one. In fact, if you would like a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and Rudy will get one to you. All right. We're going to be in Ruth, so you'll want to turn there to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And that's okay if you need to look in your concordance and see where that is. Book of Ruth. We're actually in the last chapter of the book of Ruth tonight. And once you get there, if you could either just throw a, you know, your song sheet there or whatever, but keep your place there. We're actually going to begin by reading from Leviticus, which is the third book of the Bible, chapter 25. So if you could also turn to Leviticus 25. Yeah, and feel free, just elbow the person next to you if you're not sure where it's at, and they'll help you get there. All right, well, let's again pray. Lord, as we peel back the pages of your word, we ask that you would speak. God, we believe that these words came from your mouth, that they came, in fact, from your heart, and we pray that even as they came from your heart and now are on paper, we pray that they would, Lord, by your Spirit, leave this paper and enter our hearts. That we would hear you speak, that we would sense your touch and your leading tonight, God. That as you show us your truths, Lord, about redemption, God, that we would just be amazed at the work that you have wrought for us, your redeemed. So thank you. Thank you for your word and thank you for this time. Help us, Lord. Help us to stay alert, Lord, after a long, hot day. And just, Lord, be here with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. And just so you guys kind of know, this has been our summer series. We call it Redemption Truths from the Book of Ruth. We began our first night together. It was an introduction to redemption. We didn't even go to the book of Ruth. And then from then on, we really have been in that book of Ruth. We're going to finish up tonight. There's only four chapters. It's a wonderful, true story. We get to see it come to its great conclusion tonight, and we will continue to learn about redemption. Lord willing, it looks like it's going to work out calendar-wise for one time before we get together with the men's and women's studies in the fall to meet one more time and to wrap it up, our talk about redemption. Even as we introed on redemption, then hit the book of Ruth, I also want to spend a time coming up here soon to again, just wrap it up and really drive home some great truths about that topic. Next week, just so you guys know, I'm actually going to be out of the area, so we're going to have a family fellowship night, and it's going to be a potluck type thing. So plan on that. Plan on being here at 6:30 and bringing a side dish or something or a dessert or some snacks, and we'll do that and we'll hang out. It's just always good to have times like that. And that, if the weather stays this way, is when the first time it's nice all day since 6 in the morning. So it'll be nice, and we look forward to that. So, okay, Leviticus 25, verse 25, and we're just going to read this one verse. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. We'll read that one more time. Leviticus 25, 25. If one of your brethren, and keep in mind too, this is the Mosaic law. This is the law that God gave to his people. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. That's really important for this whole book of Ruth, and so it's important for us to read that again. Let's flip two more books ahead to Deuteronomy, same chapter 25, Deuteronomy 25. That's the fifth book of the Bible. In fact, it's kind of helpful as we've been learning more about this book of Ruth and we study it, that there are two major laws and things that had really become integrated very heavily into the Jewish culture, that you can find their roots here in God's law to his people. And you can remember Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, and that's where we find them. In Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 6, it says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." Okay, we'll flip back to the book of Ruth. And as we read this final fourth chapter, keep those things in mind, because it's very important to understanding the transactions that are going on in this fourth chapter. What you'll see actually is that this law of redemption of property, and then this other law of marrying your close relatives deceased. No, you're not marrying anybody deceased. Let me say that a little bit better. If the husband is deceased and you're the brother, God calls that brother to marry that wife. And actually the firstborn of that new marriage will belong to the dead husband and will have the rights of the dead husband. So we'll see in this chapter that these things actually have come together into kind of one law, one culture by the time we get to the end of Ruth. Let's read it. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said," in verse 5, "'on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz," and just so you know there, we've seen that word close relative many times. That is that word redeemer, goel. It's that relative that has the right to redeem. "Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.'" And then 13 to the end. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. That is King David. What do you guys think of the story? So great. Such a wonderful story. And tonight, as we consider what's here, I really just want to, in the end, take in the fact that here we have a woman, Ruth, who had been through so very much. We followed her through some devastating times and some really dry times, widowhood and poverty. And we see this woman who had been through so much. And what we see is a man come along who decides to go through so much to be able to make her his wife. It's a beautiful picture. A lady who had been through so much now meets this man who goes through so much in order to make Ruth his wife. It's a picture, a small picture of what our Savior has done for us, infinitely above this. All of us likely can find ourselves saying, that's me. Maybe you're sitting there going, I have been through so much. And just know and be encouraged that your Savior went through so much for you. That your salvation is not a cheap one. But even as you needed a salvation that could heal you from that so much that you had been through and forgive you from that so much that you have been through, God, in his infinite wisdom, from eternity past, planned his perfect redemption that is impossible to break apart. It is impossible to fail. The kind of salvation that you need is the exact kind given to you by your Savior. And we see really a beautiful picture of that here with Boaz ultimately redeeming this woman, Ruth. We see those words, redeem, redemption, throughout. We see that word, a close relative, which again, the Hebrew is goel. It's a kinsman redeemer. Perhaps as you are reading, you have a translation that says exactly that. It says redeemer every time that came up. That's what it means. And when we first got together, we talked about redemption. We said that redemption simply means to buy something back. And we go one step further and we say it really means to buy something out of slavery. And that's exactly what our God has done for us. He has purchased us back. But we see it take place in a very real, down-to-earth way, where here this guy Boaz says, I'm going to purchase this land back. I'm going to redeem it. Now, we're blessed to see that in this story that very much is a love story, that the guy did get the girl. He did. It ends happily. Most of this chapter, though, really is about a legal transaction. Not as exciting as a love story, maybe. Maybe you're content with the end that just says, they got married, good. I don't need to know the details. A bunch of guys sat down and worked out things, and one guy ended up with a sandal and some land and a wife, and I'm good. But it behooves us, it really is important for us to to find out, okay, what was going on with this business transaction, this legal transaction, because it's important to see all that Boaz went through in order to get this woman that he loved. You might remember the last time that we met when we were in chapter 3, Ruth had presented herself to Boaz in a way where she essentially was saying, I want to take refuge in you the same way I took refuge in God by coming to Israel, and I want you to be my husband. And he wanted that too. He wanted her as a wife, and so very honorably, he said, okay, I'm going to take care of it and I'm going to do what's right. We saw in chapter 3 that rather than Boaz following his immediate passions and rather than him even jumping the gun as far as marriage goes, he handles the whole thing honorably. He says, you know what? The right thing to do is that there is a nearer relative. Remember, we already read this in Leviticus, that the closest relative is to buy that property back. And he knew, there is one closer than me. And it's not right for me to run away with you. It's not right for me to act on my lust. It's not even right for us to say, let's go to Vegas. We're going to do this right. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to take care of this. In fact, the end of the chapter leaves it so that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says, just wait. He's motivated. He's capable. He has the rights to redeem you. Just wait, because he's going to do it. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 4 here. And so we'll just kind of go through and see what we can pick out and see what the Lord wants to show us. It begins in verse 1 where it says that Boaz went up to the gate. That's the gate of the city there. That would be the place where the elders of the city would spend most of their day and where you could trust to find a good amount of people. You figure there are people coming in and going out of the city using that gate, merchants coming through and leaving. And this is where the elders would be. This is where the people that would judge legal cases would be. And so Boaz goes right there knowing this, of course. And in fact, if you noticed, if you've read through this and paid it close attention, you've noticed that Boaz seemed to really know what he's doing in this situation. He really kind of takes control, doesn't he? He goes there and he says, okay, I'm going to find that guy here. He says, you, I was looking for you. Come on, sit down. Not in a disrespectful way. In fact, chances are he called the guy by his real name, but it's not recorded here. Calls the guy over, picks 10 of the elders because he wants it done right. Wants there to be witnesses. Wants to be something that stands firm and that can't be taken away. So he says, okay, let's come together. And they came together and they would meet. And we see this happen a few times throughout the Bible. We see things taking place near the city gates. It's where the elders would spend their time. In fact, God even dictates in Deuteronomy that the elders are to be there to judge and to look over certain matters and make sure that that things are going well within the community. In fact, I read that in many eastern lands today, the same exact thing takes place at the city gates, that is where the elders of the city would spend their time and they'd be there and they'd either do business transactions or, judge a case and so on. So here they are, and it says that Boaz sat down. In fact, probably even under a kind of a tented area where they would sit down, and he finds the man who is the nearer relative. It certainly is interesting. We see in verse 6 that we do want to be there in verse 6. The close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. It's certainly interesting that this guy who was so concerned, we don't know exactly why he was worried about ruining his inheritance. Perhaps he was already married. Perhaps he knew that it was going to cost him a good amount. We can't forget that this is a piece of land that was worth money, and they had to pay for it. And there's a chance that the guy was worried that, hey, once I pay for it and I marry this lady, it's going to go to it's going to go to Elimelech and Mahlon. It's not going to go to me because our firstborn son is going to have Mahlon's rights. Does that make sense? So it could have very much been because of that. But whatever it was, The person writing this book chose to leave the guy's name out, and I think it is fitting. The guy was afraid of marring or ruining his inheritance, his name. And his name happens to be lost. Whereas Boaz, who is going to take the chance, he's going to take the risk and buy this property and marry Ruth, and his name is going to be sealed forever in the Bible as part of the genealogy of the Messiah, of Jesus himself. Jesus would come from this family, from Boaz and Ruth, these people that we've been reading about. Jesus himself is going to come from this line. So it's just so interesting that this guy was so concerned about ruining his inheritance, so concerned about what mattered right then and there, and yet his name is lost. And Boaz, who took the risk for the Lord, was well rewarded. I will just note too, because I mentioned that Jesus came from this lineage, and in fact, we saw at the end of the chapter, right, there's a genealogy there. I don't know how much you guys are into genealogies, but they are very important in the Bible, and this shows us that from the tribe of Judah and through Boaz and Ruth, eventually came King David, the man after God's heart, and then eventually came Jesus himself. I will just mention that there's actually, in that genealogy recorded there at the end of the book of Ruth, there's actually some 800 years that passed during that time. So there are a lot of names that aren't there. That was pretty common in that time. It was something very natural to say that a grandson, for example, had followed from a grandfather because it's straight from that line. It's pure blood and so on. But there's no way that just these handful of names spanned that whole broad timeline. So I wanted to just kind of mention that. It does say what verse are we at? The sandal, when it says in verse 7 that the custom was in that time that they would take off the sandal and give it to the other person. Really what's going on there is it saying, hey, I've used this sandal to tread upon that land. When I owned this land, I would tread upon that land. And so by giving the sandal over, it's essentially saying that, now you own that land, and that's what he was doing by doing that. It is just kind of interesting to note that the author even makes a note, because it says it was this custom in former times. So it means that by the time this was written, that wasn't the custom anymore. It just kind of gives us a couple little hints as to the fact that it was written later on. In fact, many people believe, and I certainly think it's the best guess, is that it was written during the time when King David reigned, or around then. The lineage, the genealogy stops there for one, and also it just makes so much sense to have, during that reign of this great king of Israel, to have them go back and tell this story and to tell where he came from and how God used Ruth and Boaz in this. So just some interesting things. So in the end, really the transaction is concluded. It's settled. It's witnessed. In fact, in verse 13, in one of the versions I have, it says, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Obed in a baby carriage. So that's basically the way that kind of works out. Sorry, but I thought that was funny. So in the end, those are the legal things that are going on. And I really just want to kind of spend some time talking about how we can apply these and gain some things that the Lord can use in our lives as we finish up this book of Ruth. One of the Bible teachers I was listening to, John Piper, gave this for what he thought was the purpose for the book of Ruth. And I thought this was very good. And so I just wanted to steal it from him. He said, the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. I like that. I think that that's really a lot of what this author of the book of Ruth is trying to get across. He's saying that the life of the godly is not the straight, quick, easy one. There are difficulties in great number. There are difficulties. It's not a straight path to heaven, a straight path to glory, but they do get there. It's interesting, even as we conclude, because we've followed Ruth through a very difficult time, haven't we? Through some very difficult things. When she lost her husband, she left her homeland, she had no money, nothing, she just had her mother-in-law, and she went with her, and some very difficult times. Desperate times. But not only that, there's also this hint in the book here that perhaps she was barren also, that she was unable to have children. We know that she was married to Mahlon for some 10 years and they didn't have kids, and that's not something that in a Jewish culture people decided to do. It wasn't like, oh, we decided we're not going to have any kids, it's just going to be us. They didn't do that. So there's a strong chance that's even what the author wants to get across, is that she was unable to have children. And then we see, of course, in verse 13 where it says specifically, the Lord gave her conception. God made this happen. It's not an easy road. It's not a straight road, but she got there. That's the same with us so many times. That's life, right? And that's life as a believer. We say it's hard, it's difficult. There's suffering, there's trials. But we will get there, and it's not an if. It's not a maybe. It's a promise. And I hope to be able to get it across to all of us tonight, that it's a promise that we will get there because of what Jesus did. Even as Boaz was so sure to make sure the deal was sealed, Jesus, our Savior, has done the very thing. Our salvation is not cheap, it's not flimsy. And as we go through this journey where we wonder, are we ever going to get there? Is it ever going to pay off? Is it ever going to work? Are we really going to end up in heaven? Are we really going to see Jesus? Are these tears really going to be wiped away? And the promise is absolutely, because of how sure our redemption is. Not because we want it to be. Not even because God wanted it to be, but because He made sure that it was so. And so for a little bit here, I want us to picture ourselves as being Ruth. I want you to picture yourself being Ruth, and this is what I mean. When Boaz returned that day and said, I worked it out, we're going to get married, we're good to go, I'm sure she was elated. I'm sure she was so excited. And they had their wedding, and they had what appears to be a wonderful marriage, and they had a child, and they had a wonderful family. And for a certain amount of time, just the fact that Boaz had worked it out and that they were married was plenty. But I'm sure the day had to come. Because she doesn't want to hear about all the guys at the city gate, right? And what they talked about and the sandal. You can put that sandal in the corner, honey, and hide it. I don't need to see it anymore. That's cool. And she doesn't want to hear all the details. But I'm sure the time came and she realized, either from Boaz himself or somebody else that was there, and told her what he went through to be able to purchase the land and to marry her. And I'm sure she grew in the understanding of that when she realized, whoa, he didn't just want to marry me. He actually went there, found the guy, negotiated it in a very shrewd way, got the 10 people together and made sure so that he could look at her and say, nobody will ever take away what you and I have. This marriage, this family, this child, no man can ever take it away. Not because I want this marriage, not because it means so much to me, but because I made sure. I went through everything I needed to do so that we know that this is sealed. It's a legal matter. It's done. And you know what? There are so many people. In fact, everybody that day at Calvary, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," everybody there lacked understanding as to what he meant. Nobody knew what that meant. Many of us, when we were saved, I hope you're all saved in this room. I do not want to take that for granted. What I mean by that is that God has sent his only son to die for your sins, and there is no other salvation available. And to receive that, you put your faith in him. You say, "God, I cannot save myself. I trust you as Savior." And if you have done that, I say to you tonight, you've been in a place where you were saved and that's all you needed to know, right? We're kind of like the blind man there in John chapter 9 where he just says, "I don't know who he was, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see." But there's a good chance that blind man, if you would have asked him years later, knew a little more. Because remember, Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and the message of Jesus spread in that very area where the blind man was healed. He would have had an opportunity to be a part of that early church. And so had someone come to him years later and said, "How do you see?" "I don't know. I was blind, but now I see." And they might say, "That's getting old." I don't mean to be disrespectful about that passage. It's an amazing section of Scripture. I love that phrase. But what I'm saying is that there came that point, or there likely would have come that point where he got to know who this Jesus was. In fact, you can even see in John 9 where he grows in his understanding of who Jesus is. And we really should be the same way. When we're first saved, it's so great and it's so beautiful. See, our salvation, it does not change, but we grow in our understanding of our salvation. So that when we're first saved, we're saved. We're going to heaven. Whether we know everything about the God that saved us or not, and if someone comes and asks us, "How are you saved?" "I don't know. I received Jesus and everything has changed." And then we grow in that, right? It's not okay later on to have that same answer. Because isn't it wonderful to grow in knowing that Jesus paid for everything and that it is firm in heaven so that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. So our redemption is not based on how much we feel it or we know it. Those things can ebb and flow, and they absolutely will. But what we can know is that because God took care of these things. And one of the things I want to talk about in our kind of wrapping up redemption is the fact that God had planned these things from eternity past, and we see them from the beginning of the Bible. It's his plan of redemption. And he planned it. Not only did he plan it in a loving way, but he planned it in a perfect way. So that we today, if you're saved, you sit here set free. Your Savior has redeemed you out of everything that binds you or that has bound you. The law, your flesh, the world, and even death itself. Because even as it says in Colossians, the handwriting against us, he's blotted it out. And he did it in such a just way. That's exactly why Jesus had to go to the cross. Out of love, but also because our sin needed to be judged. And it was judged on Christ, on the cross, so that the devil may roar and he may yell, and we're still in these bodies and we still fall and we still sin. That's what we talk about when the road right now is difficult, but we will get there. When we say we will get there, we mean to that perfect, absolute redemption. When our full redemption is realized, that we're free from even the presence of sin. When our bodies have actually been raised by the God who raised Jesus. But until then, our redemption, guys, is just as sure. It's just as complete. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had taken everything so that he can look at you as his child and say, "What you and I have, there is nothing, no one, life, death, the devil, nothing that can change this. Because with my love, I acted in justice and I ensured that your salvation would be complete." It's a wonderful thing that our God has done for us. Again, in Colossians 2, I said a little bit here, but I'll do it again. Colossians 2, 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Even the devil himself knows that he cannot have you. Death itself knows that it cannot have you. When it says that he has forgiven all our trespasses, yes, it means everything that he did that out of love, but know how sure that is. Know that he accomplished everything to the letter in order to forgive you of your trespasses. You see, people in this world can have a certain amount of hope and a certain amount of joy and a certain amount of love and peace, but all of that can be taken away. But the hope and the joy and the love and the peace that we have cannot be taken away because of the way that our Redeemer went about purchasing us. Isn't that great? Praise God. Let's pray. And Casey, you can come back up. We'll close in worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these truths. Lord, truly you have redeemed us. You've loved us with a great and a perfect love. And Lord, we want to thank you for, by your perfection and by your justice, redeeming us in a way that is so sure. Lord, we don't have to earn it because we can't earn it. So God, I pray for every person in this room, Lord, and you know where we're all at. But God, it's such a trick of the enemy to convince us that we have to earn your love, that we have to earn salvation, that when we're doing well, you think well of us, that when we're not, you think ill of us, God. And Lord, that's a lie. Lord, I pray that you would show everybody in this room what your truth is about your unwavering love, your unconditional love for them, and the fact that you were so motivated and so worthy that you were able to purchase our redemption. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand.